all had a divine appointment, haven't we? So we're going to study John 4 today. And as we study this woman, I want you to be thinking about a time in your life where you were just at the end of your rope. A time of maybe just total desperation, and a time that you know that you were the thirstiest you've ever been. So think about that. There's been times in my life where I've been physically super thirsty. I spent a lot of time growing up in the desert of Lake Havasu, boating, and literally it like sucks every drop of moisture from your body. You're just so thirsty. And I've been to Egypt and to Haiti and even here in Texas, right? It's hot here, right? And it can make your mouth dry out quickly. You can feel very physically thirsty very quickly. And it can be unreal, but there's a thirst that's very unreal and that cannot be satisfied at all by a beverage, right? No matter how good the beverage it is, that thirst that we really have is for that living water, which is salvation, right? It's a time that maybe we didn't even know how thirsty we were when salvation came. Maybe we didn't understand just how desperate and thirsty and at the end of the rope we were. But once we tasted that, we realized we wanted more and more of it, right? This woman tonight, she was dried up. She was lifeless. She was broken. And she was made new by the only thing that can satisfy, and that's the living water of salvation. So I'm going to have you close your eyes, and we are going to listen to this beautiful, beautiful song that's been speaking to my heart this whole week as I've been studying. So if you don't mind, just bow your head, let the words just sink into your heart for a moment. And I'm going to do the same. If you want to sing, you can. I won't because I'm mic'd. Father God, thank you that you're here with us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are our living water, God. Thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us in our thirstiest of times, God, and that you faithfully quench our thirst, God. We surrender this evening to you, Lord. I surrender my heart and ask you for each one of these women to surrender their hearts to you, Lord. Just speak to us, God. We ask that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit and give us spiritual understanding, God, that we may gain and we may grow in you, Lord. And I ask, God, that we would leave here different than when we came, God. Cause us to be more like you, more excited, Lord, for what you have, more excited for heaven, more heavenly minded, our eyes focused more clearly on you our hearts surrendered more to you, God. You're good and you're worthy and you're faithful, God. And this is not heaven, Lord. This isn't heaven at all. So, God, I pray that we would cast our cares down at your feet tonight, Lord, knowing that your goodness is real and that you love us, Lord. I pray that you would cause us not to buy into the enemy's lies, Lord, that we're not enough and that you're not real and that whatever our circumstance isn't going to end, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't buy into that, but our eyes would be so focused on you and our hearts would be so set on you, God, that we would have just an understanding that's divine of how kind and how much you love us, God. So we thank you, God. We praise you and we give you our all because you gave your all to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you're not in John 4, you can go to John 4. But this exchange between this woman and Jesus has always fascinated me. It's always kind of been a really fun portion of scripture for me to sit a while in and absorb. The Samaritan woman, that's how we know her. We know a few things about her. She's divorced. She's in fornication. She's living with a man who's not her husband. And she's alone at this well in a very inconvenient time of the day, trying to fill up this water pot of hers and probably hoping the whole time to just be totally unnoticed. And then Jesus speaks to her. And that's just amazing. Imagine her surprise when she's just trying to scoop up this water and Jesus spoke to her. It's so noteworthy to just take this little side note and think about this for a moment, is that Jesus is about to perform this miracle for her, but Jesus never in his whole ministry performed a miracle for himself. Isn't that interesting to think about? He came to this well. He experienced hunger and thirst and weariness, and he was experiencing that. He's God. But he never, ever, ever did a miracle for himself. And that's just a little side note of something that I've been thinking a lot about this week. So he came into this city of Samaria called Sychar, and he was weary and he was thirsty. Most Jews, especially like Pharisees, avoided going through Samaria because it was like a plague to them. They hated Samaritans. They considered them half-breeds. And they considered them to have a mongrel faith due to them being the result of Babylonians conquering that southern portion of Judah. So they did not like the Samaritans whatsoever. They no bueno. I was like, what's mongrel faith, you know? So I looked it up. And this is the definition of mongrel faith is a dog of no definable breed. So that's how they thought about the Samaritans, which isn't very nice. So good Jews would take the long route and go all the way around Samaria to avoid contact with these Samaritans. But Jesus, it says in our text, needed to go through Samaria. He needed to because it was of eternal importance that he went through Samaria. I love this. So my first point is Jesus does not follow protocol. And I love that. So look with me in verse 4. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So needed means necessary, it means obliged, and it's a verb that requires action. And these two verses, we experience Jesus' Godhead, and we experience his humanness. So he had spiritual understanding and direction of his need, yet he had the human understanding or feeling of being hungry and thirsty and tired. So that's interesting to note. I wonder if we can just take a minute to gain some motivation from these passages as we study them. Think on some times when God has really pressed into you to do something for him. Think about that. Get that in your mind. And then think about what maybe you were going through when he pressed that upon you. And it's often in times of weariness when God is asking you to do something. It's often in times when you feel like you have no physical strength left. Paul knew that feeling, right? He, as he asked in 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord three times to have his infirmity removed from him. And God's answer to him is, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And I probably mentioned this story to you before, but it bears repeating, so forgive me, but I'm telling you the story again. But one of the times we were in Haiti, which I often talk about Haiti because I love Haiti and I love Haitians. So anyway, we were there, and there's this boy, his name's Jeremiah, and he hangs out around the Bible Training Center. And it had been a long day. We had a day of travel and we had a day of ministry, and it was a long day. And he came to the Bible Training Center and he asked me specifically and a few others around me for help for his mom. His mom had been burned severely, and she also had suffered from diabetes, and he asked me if I could come to his home. And I have very little medical experience. I'm not really qualified, you know, to handle somebody medically. Like, I know how to kiss boo-boos and put Band-Aids on. That's, like, about the extent of my medical experience. But he asked me to go. And so I went, and Haiti is super draining on all levels. Like, it is. It's spiritually draining. There's a lot going on. It's a very chaotic place. There's a lot of voodoo, so there's a lot of demon-possessed people around, and it's very hot, and the food is limited, and it's very noisy and cluttered. There's, like, it's like, what's the right word? It's like overload. What's that called? Yeah, overstimulation. Like, everything's like beep, beep, beep. That's how it is. So it's crowded, it's hot, it's dirty. But I love it. And in my humanness, though, I was really weary. And honestly, I wanted one of those fantastic cold Haitian showers and one of those tall glasses of that fantastic Haitian lukewarm water. That's really what I wanted to do. But this boy, Jeremiah, he asked me if I would come. And it inclined me to go, obviously. How could I not? And so I walked with him to his little house, and even before I got to his house, I knew that she was dying. I knew it in my spirit, but as we approached closer, I knew because I could physically smell the infection from outside of the home. And he lived in this, you know, little concrete, they live in these little concrete homes, and, you know, it was a really sad situation, but this is the thing. I was weary and I was tired, but God asked me if I would pray, if I would love, if I would touch a family on a very sad day. And I'm so grateful that I did. And she did pass away, and it was really sad, but I had that privilege, and I know it blessed Jeremiah, not me. I know God blessed Jeremiah through that, just that someone would come. And weariness, the point of the story is, weariness does not excuse us from following a need. It doesn't excuse us from following a need. We have to offer the gospel, whether it be through our speech or physically what we're doing. We need to do it. We need to touch. We need to pray. We need to love. That is the ministry that God has called us to do. And Jesus is our great example. In that, in his weariness, in his humanness, he went and he prayed and he touched and he loved. And that is what we have to do as well. So Jesus here does not follow protocol. Instead, he goes to the need. And I love that. He touches, he gets in the thick of things, because this physical place that this woman is in, Samaria, he's about to touch her life, and she's about to become a megaphone for the whole place, which is awesome. So where is Samaria for us is my question. Where is Samaria for us? We all have a Samaria. And are we so concerned with protocol that we're forgetting that we're the light of the world? Are we concerned that we're going to get in trouble at our workplace? Are we concerned we're going to end up in whatever, Facebook jail or quit on, you know, fired off Twitter? Like, who cares? Are we concerned about that? Are we concerned that we're going to offend our family? Are we concerned that people aren't going to like us? Like, I have news for you, they're not going to like you. Like, I have news for you, you're going to end up in trouble. That's just the reality of being a Christian. But are we going to follow the world's protocol, or are we going to do what the Lord asks us to do and meet a need that he gives you and me the privilege to do? His example is to go and to touch and to love and to pray. So are you going to do that? Am I going to do that? And I have a choice, because he doesn't need me. And there's somebody else that he's going to use. If I don't, he's going to get his will accomplished. But am I going to get the privilege? Like, I'll never forget getting to see Jeremiah's mom. Never. I'm so grateful that I got to see and touch and feel and meet a need. That was my privilege. And that's all of our privileges when we follow Jesus' example of going to the need. So this city in Samaria is called Sychar. And Sychar means drunken, which I found very interesting since they're in this place of Jacob's well. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the NIV version. My second point here is Jesus does not follow political correctness. Look with me in verse 7. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asks a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? So first he spoke to her in this, and it's the sixth hour, which is noon. Some things to note here is she was poor. She had to go draw her own water. Often there were servants in those days that would draw your water for her. So she was poor. Secondly, she was alone. And normally women gathered together in the early part of the day and went to get water from the well, their daily water, together. But she was alone. Thirdly, is she was an outcast from society. And we know this because we know her reputation already, because it tells us, which is great. So more than likely, she was known throughout the community of having maybe a questionable reputation. And she went there alone because possibly she was shunned and forced to go separately, go alone, because she wasn't part of the in crowd, maybe not a welcome part of society. Or possibly she was just ashamed herself, so she isolated herself from perhaps the glances, perhaps the judgments, perhaps the comments of the other women at the well. So maybe she chose to go at noon because of that. Or maybe she just got thirsty physically, and she went there because she had a physical need. But we know she was there because her real need was eternal salvation. We know that that's why she was there. We know it's divine. So we can make some assumptions, but the real reason that she was there is because she had an eternal reason to be there. She had a divine appointment with Jesus. We immediately see right here that Jesus isn't concerned at all with political correctness, right? He totally breaks tradition in even speaking to her, which I love. I love that about Jesus, because in this time, rabbis wouldn't speak to women at all. If they saw their own wives in public, they wouldn't acknowledge them or speak to them. Like, it just, they did not speak to women in public. Not their moms, not their sisters, not their wives. Like, they didn't. And Pharisees even took it up a notch, as Pharisees did, right? They would actually close their eyes if they saw, like, glanced at a woman, they would actually close their eyes. Like, that's how, you know, religious, or should I say legalistic, they were. So here Jesus is like, yeah, like, I don't play those games. There's a need. I open my eyes, I touch, I feel, I go to the need. And I love that. And last week, Tamar mentioned, and I think it bears repeating, that Jesus debunks the whole idea that women can't be used in ministry, right? We see this as we study these women in the ministry of Jesus, and it excites me because I want to be used by Jesus. And so it's fun for us to actually see physically that Jesus does use women in ministry, and there's total liberation in being a woman in the ministry of Jesus, isn't there? So he specifically goes there again to meet this woman because he's going to offer her salvation, right? And he reveals that he's the Messiah first to her, which is awesome. I think that's so cool. And he uses her, as we'll see, to share the gospel with the whole place. And so he asks her for a drink. And I wonder if she's startled by this. Like, she's probably just, like, you know, trying to reach in that well. I'm imagining this whole picture and fill up her water pot. And he's like, hey, can you give me a drink? And she's probably like, what? Like, she's obviously shocked. And she's probably like, are you talking to me? Like, me give you a drink? Like, I'm sure that was a reaction. I imagine that would be my reaction. And you know, when you're like surprised, I was thinking of sometimes, like, just some surprise attacks. Do any of you guys like to play practical jokes or be sneaky? No? Okay. I know Ashley does, because I knew Ashley when she was young. Younger. You're welcome. I have, like, very practical, jokey kids, and I can be a little bit sneaky myself, but my son AJ is a big, like, sneak attack kind of guy. And so there's been times where he does this often, fill up freezing cold ice water. And while Paul, my husband, is showering, he likes to go in there and, like, pour it over the shower on him, which is very shocking when you're, like, nice and lathered up in your hot shower. So he loves doing that. And I imagine that in my brain, this is sort of the look that this woman has when Jesus speaks to her, is like a complete, you know, like, I just got cold water poured on me kind of look. So he immediately, though, this is so cool, is he brings her into service. He's already, like, discipling her. He's drawing her in. He asks her to do something for him. He asks to give him a drink. So he's teaching her. He's teaching her service, and he's teaching her fellowship with him, which is just the heart of Jesus. And he's developing their relationship already. And he does that with us every single time he asks us to do the very littlest of things. He's drawing us into fellowship. He's instructing us, right? And he's saying to you and to me things like, for me, like, Kimberly, will you walk? That older lady is filling her car with her groceries. Are you going to go and help her? Are you going to take her cart and walk it back to the store for her so she doesn't have to? Like, I'm going to ask these little things of you. Are you going to do it? Because I'm going to give you bigger things if you are. Are you going to go and maybe make a meal for someone who's sick or hurting. Are you going to do it? Will you do it? Will you be willing to do these little things for me? Will you maybe give someone preference on the better thing, which is such an easy, simple thing, and yet we're like, but I want the bigger piece of cake, you know? That's our personality, but are we willing to do those things? And he's training, and he's always training, always drawing us in to his heart and his instruction and his fellowship and his likeness. And it's so sweet. He does it so sweetly. Herbert Lockyer said, Jesus was often weary in his work, but never weary of it. I like that. So he allows us to be in service to him. Have you thought about that lately? Have you thought about and thanked him for the privilege of being in his service lately? Think about that and do that. He's transforming us when we do that more and more into his image. Corrie ten Boom said, it's not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts. So his acknowledgement is surprising. Remember, she's a woman, she's a Samaritan, and she has a questionable reputation. She's got like three strikes, right? According to tradition. And I was thinking about this, like, in a nutshell, like, we kind of have those same three strikes, right? We're women, right? Samaritans, we're not Jews, right? And I mean, honestly, don't we all have questionable reputations? I mean, I do a questionable reputation. We all do, right? And when he's speaking to her, he's speaking to all of us. Don't you just feel drawn in by this story? Because you can relate to this woman, right? If you can't, then maybe you need to examine your heart, because I feel like we're really mostly like her. We're mostly like the examples of the very sinful people. Try to keep that in mind when you're reading your Bible. So he tells her about this living water, and I love it. So she's drawing water, and he's drawing her in. She's drawing water, he's drawing her in, and he's offering spiritual water that will quench spiritual thirst. Psalm 42 says, verses 1 through 2, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. I love Psalm 42. So we're all thirsty, right? We're all thirsty either physically, emotionally, spiritually, or eternally, really all four of them. We're all thirsty. And God made us specifically this way to draw us to him. He made us this way, right? And I think she begins to feel a little bit nervous at these questions, right? He's questioning her a bit. And she begins to feel a little bit nervous, so she starts talking. She's saying, the well is deep, sir. You have nothing to draw with. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than Jacob who gave us this well? And I imagine these questions in rapid fire, like, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to ask questions. And I imagine her brain spinning like a hamster on a wheel, and her heart is racing, and her anxiety is rising up. And excitement is building, like, what? Who is this man? She must have been entertaining in her thoughts. Like, who is this man? He knows so much. And there must have been just sort of a mix of thrill and dread at the same time, right? And it's about to get even more exciting. If you follow with me on the third point, Jesus does offer provision. And look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he instructs her here. And so I want you to selah or pause here for a moment and think about the patience of Jesus and how remarkable that is. He's human here. Remember, he came here thirsty and weary and tired, and he's building this woman up because he needed to be there, right? Because she needed salvation. And this fountain of living water is about to spring up into everlasting life. He points out the obvious and what she already knew, right? Salvation is of the Jews. And he's whetting her appetite in this because she wants this living water. So he's building her up and whetting her appetite for this. In the King James Version of Jeremiah 2:13, it says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And then Jeremiah 17:13 in the NIV says, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. So I'm going to read you this commentary on those two scriptures in regards to living water. And it says this, fountain of living water is one of the names for God that later found fulfillment in Jesus. The NIV uses a slightly different name for God in the two verses in which the name occurs, spring of living water. We can better understand its meaning by looking at the Hebrew words. The Hebrew word for fountain, which is megor, is related to the word for digging. And Jeremiah chose megor instead of the near cognate word mayan, which comes from aion, A-Y-I-N, meaning a natural spring. Perhaps Jeremiah wanted to emphasize that having a relationship with God is like maintaining some springs. A little effort is required to keep it flowing. During the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus dramatically interrupted the temple ritual, and he stood and he cried out in John 7:37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he described a simple process. Faith in him is the basic condition for him to quench our thirst. Goes on in 38 and 39 to say, he who believes in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So Jesus goes beyond satisfying us. His life overflows. The Spirit in us bubbles out like a spring, forming rivers of living water that flow on us to refresh other dusty, dry lives. So I like that. So medically speaking, when you're very thirsty, you are dehydrated, white, right? Which means your body doesn't have enough water to carry out normal tasks, and then thirst is just its main symptom, right? And then spiritually, it's your soul doesn't have the living water needed for salvation, which is Jesus. So you dehydrate insatiably until you partake in this hydration of what Jesus offers. So our woman still lacks here spiritually, right? So she's asking things logically, which is often what we do. She's asking, if you have Jesus, she didn't call him Jesus, if you have this water that you speak of, give it to me, because she's thinking my life could be made physically easier. If you have this water that I'll never thirst again, I'll take it. Now I don't have to come here and deal with the embarrassment or just deal with carrying the water pot back. So she's asking logically because she wants her life physically easier. So he confronted her. And he drops this bombshell of speaking of her husband, knowing full well, right, that she had been divorced 5 times and that she was living with a man. C.H. Spurgeon said this, Christ has different doors for entering into different people's souls. Into some he enters by understanding, into many by the affections. To some he comes by the way of fear, to another by that of hope, and to this woman he came by way of her conscience. So sin must be confronted and acknowledged in order to reveal love, right? Jesus reveals himself to sinners. That's what Jesus does. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So he beckoned her. She may have been babbling at this point and full of conviction, talking about where the Jews worship. I imagine I'd do the same. You know that nervous chatter that you get? I imagine that I would do the same. And it kind of reminds me of I Love Lucy. Do any of you guys like I Love Lucy? I love Lucy. It's so funny. But it reminds me of whenever she would do something crazy and Ricky would come home and he'd say, "Lucy, you have some splaining to do," right? And I think that's what she was doing, like, just nervous chatter, just babbling. So the fourth point is Jesus does offer pardon. And if you look in verse 23, it says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. John Corson said, "Faith is implanted by the word and unleashed through the lips." So she's catching on, right? And have you engaged Jesus lately and allowed him to speak and teach you just as she has? Because I think we can learn a lot from her. I really do. He teaches her what a worshiper is, and he teaches us as well. He has become her personal instructor. Like, this is really cool. One commentator said, "To worship in truth means you worship according to the whole counsel of God's word, especially in light of the New Testament revelation. It also means that you come to God in truth, not in pretense or a mere display of spirituality." So in order to know you need living water, you need to know why. And you need to know that you can only worship in spirit and in truth, which means you have to be honest, right? So he reveals himself to her as the Messiah. When he says, "I who speak to you am he," that is like, "I am the I am." That's what it's saying, "I am the I am." So he's telling her, "I am who you speak of. I am the I am." Someone said, an anonymous person, "You don't know that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." And isn't that the truth? So she realized here that her water pot may be physically empty, but really her soul is spiritually empty. And she's a vessel at this point ready to be filled. Like, we're watching this unfold. And so, I mean, she left her water pot. She just like, "All right, I just dropped my water." Like, she got saved. Guys, like, she is born again. She left her water pot. And this shows a few things. I think I like this idea that she's probably planning to go back. Like, she's like, "I got to tell some people real quick, but I'm planning to go back because I need some more Jesus time," right? Like, it shows an excitement. I think that's really cool. Like, "I got so excited I left my water pot." I love that. I love that. She's in a rush to tell others about Jesus. She has become an evangelist at this point. Her realization causes recognition, which leads to evangelism. Think about that. Think about in your own life. Does your realization of who Jesus is lead to the recognition of who he is? Does it lead you to evangelism? It's a real question that each of us should ask ourselves. So who did she go to and tell of Jesus? Who did she go to? She went to the men, right? She went to the men. And I think it's kind of interesting. It says, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. So she went to the men. And do you think that some of them kind of like gulped? Like she went to the men. And maybe some of those men were men that she had relationships with. They were probably like, oh, no, I'm not sure I want to go see that man. Or maybe I do. I don't know. So most women might go tell like a girlfriend or something like that. But she was most comfortable around men. She was. And so that's who she went to. But she was changed. I bet you she even looked different when she went to those men, and it probably compelled them to go see what she was talking about. That's how when Jesus enters your heart, like you're like completely different. Yes, you're a baby. Yes, you have some things to work out, but you made a 180. You went from like this thing to like a born-again evangelist follower of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. And I hope that you think often about that, what you went through, that transformation. I hope you think often of it. You should, because it's a miracle and it's amazing. So she was changed. And Jesus, he didn't just impress her, he attracted her, even though he confronted her with sin. And we live in this soft culture nowadays, don't we? We have to like dance around and walk on glass, so afraid to offend or hurt anyone's feeling. What did Jesus do? He confronted her with her sin. He was honest. Like, I know the guy you're living with isn't your husband and you've been married 5 times. Like, you're not hiding anything from me. It wasn't unloving of him to do. It was necessary of him to do because she needed to see her need for living water. And so what if he would have just been like, it's not that big of a deal. It's fine. Like, just keep doing it. Maybe try a little bit harder. Like, maybe move out or just visit once a week. He didn't do any of that. Like, why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we're so afraid of people. But we should be afraid of them going to hell. Like, she was on her way to hell. That's why he stopped. That's why he went to Samaria, this dreadful place, apparently, is because he wanted to confront her sin so that she would taste and see that the Lord is good. So stop being afraid. I need to stop being afraid of hurting somebody's feelings by bringing out the obvious. If it's going to lead them to salvation, my gosh, you guys, it's really, really awful. Hell is really, really awful. It's really, really awful. So if you're the vessel that God wants to use, be truthful with people. She went to the well as an outcast, and then she went to those who cast her off to tell them about Jesus. Did you get that? She went to the well as an outcast and then went to those who cast her off to tell them about Jesus. That is so beautiful. We're safe, you guys, with Jesus, even when our sin is exposed. Even when we're raw and naked and bare and all the ugly is exposed, we're safe with Jesus. Do you know that you reside under the shadow of his wing? Do you know that he lives to make intercession for you personally? Like, he's personally right now interceding for you. Like, you are safe there. That is the safest place that you can be. Don't be afraid of what man can do to you. Don't be afraid. It doesn't matter. This life is but a vapor. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't. All that matters is him and heaven. And he's coming to you and to me, like in this moment, because he wants to meet your need. Whether it be sin he wants to confront, or whether it be pressing you and beckoning you to be courageous, whatever it is, he's coming to you because we all have a need that only he can meet. That is it. I think it's important to understand his patience in bringing somebody to salvation. I think we sometimes don't want to develop a relationship at all with people. And we're just like, hey, you, like, you might be, you're lost, like, you're a sinner, and I'm going to lead you in the sinner's prayer right now. Okay, okay, you're safe. Good, good. I did my deed. We're done. No, like, he was patient with her. He wasn't rushing to the finish line, right? He was building her faith up, and I think that's important. Invest in people. Invest in relationship. Psalm 142, verse 7 says, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. So blessings aren't easy, and they're surely not pain-free. I think you probably all know that. And God uses loss to draw us to himself, doesn't he? He does. Joy is the presence of Jesus in your pain. It is not the absence of pain. If people and things could satisfy, we would never look to God, right? We're designed, as you know, with a void that only God can fill. We can try and fill our water pot with a whole bunch of stuff. We can fill it with shopping. We can fill it with gossip. We can fill it with people. We can fill it with beautiful things. And then it's still empty, really. It doesn't satisfy. It just doesn't. In studying this woman, what I found with her is I found a friendship with her, and I found fellowship with her, and I'm excited about that because I learned that this interaction that she had with Jesus, it spurs me to have an interaction with him as well. Like, he is my living water. He's your living water, and we shouldn't tire of that interaction with him. I pray that it never grows old to us, that we never become unpliable to be confronted with our sin. I pray that we will always, that will always result in evangelism. I pray that for each of us. So we know her as the Samaritan woman at the well, right? That's what we know her as. But you know how God knows her? He knows her as his daughter, and she has a name, and it's written in the book of life. And I find that very precious, just as yours are. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your sweetness and your goodness to come to us in our need, God. Thank you, Lord, that you never tire of loving your children and being patient with them and beckoning them to you, God. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be your daughters, Lord. And I pray that we would never grow tired of that privilege, God. I pray that we would not grow weary in fulfilling the calling that you've placed on each of our lives, God. I pray that the trials that we walk through would only make us more like you and more excited for heaven, God. I pray that we would have true fellowship with one another, Lord, in you, God, and that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, God. I pray that we would be so dogmatic about seeking your word and seeking you, Lord, that we would not compromise on that whatsoever, God. Build up these women in you. Use them mightily, God. And I'm so excited to see the fruit from their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.